You're listening to a sermon preached at Redeeming Life Church.
Church, I want you to know one thing this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ conquers every threat against the kingdom of God, including broken glass doors of a church house building. Let me show you how. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to open up to the book of Acts. This morning we are going to be wrapping up our study through the book of Acts by looking at both chapters 19 and chapter 20 this morning. If you do not have a church or a Bible with you, we have those church Bibles underneath the seat near or around you. You can turn to page 986. Now this morning I'm not going to have the time to go through and read all of Acts 19 and Acts 20 today. So my encouragement to you would be to go home this afternoon and read through these two chapters with your family, or take somebody out to lunch and do a Bible study in public and read both Acts 19 and Acts 20, because there is some incredible stuff in here, some of which I will not be able to address today. However, from our limited time together this morning, it is my hope that we see from our text this morning that the gospel conquers every threat against the kingdom of God. So as you're turning there and finding your way to the book of Acts, I'd like to pray for us this morning. Pray that God would help us see that from his word today. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, our good and gracious King, Lord, what we know not, I pray that you would teach us today. What we see not, Lord, I pray that you would show us, Lord. I pray that you would open our minds and ears to hear your voice today. Use me, Lord. Speak through me through your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you today through your word and be changed by the power of your gospel. It's in your holy and precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, let's start by looking at Acts chapter 19, starting in the 28th verse. Acts 19, 28 says, "When they had heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheater." Church, we have a problem. There is a riot in Ephesus. Things are out of control. Paul is there, along with his missionary partners, and a riot has ensued. Everyone around them is filled with feelings of hostility, of rage, and anger. I'm sure many of us in the room today are familiar with what a riot looks like. So it shouldn't be hard for you to picture this perilous position that both Paul and the other disciples have found themselves in today. People are shouting. The city is filled with confusion, and the crowd is rushing into the amphitheater, dragging along these Christian men with them, all because Paul had been preaching the gospel. Now, obviously, things did not start out this way. We didn't start here. This isn't where we left off last week. Some of you might be flipping through your Bible thinking, "Pastor Brian didn't mention any of this last week." It's because that's not where we ended. Paul's time in Ephesus did not start with rioting in the town square. So then what did lead to all this? What caused the people to riot? How did we get here? Allow me to rewind the footage for us and show you what has happened that has been leading up to this moment in Luke's Ephesian narrative here in Acts. If you were to look back at the beginning of Acts chapter 19 and read about Paul's arrival here in Ephesus, you discover that almost immediately upon entering Ephesus, Paul finds some disciples, John the Baptist, who he then shares the gospel with, and in turn they believe in Christ, and they are baptized, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There were about 12 guys in all, so it's a really great start to Paul's ministry here in Ephesus. Not really a lot of drama at this point, not something to necessarily riot over. However, as we continue reading, things do start to slowly escalate. After sharing the gospel with John's disciples, you can pretty much guess where Paul ends up next. As is always the case, where do you think we find Paul next? Say it with me. It's in the synagogue, of course. Paul, as usual, spends time in the synagogue preaching the gospel. Some hear the gospel and receive it, and they believe in Jesus. But many hearts are hardened against the truth. And these people reject Paul's message. So after about 3 months of preaching in the synagogue, he leaves there and instead spends every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, sharing the gospel. Now, this gospel message that Paul is proclaiming is not new to us. If you've been with us for any of our study in the book of Acts, then you already know what gospel it is that Paul is proclaiming here in Ephesus. Paul is boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Paul is shattering their belief that there are many gods, including the false god Artemis, who the Ephesians worship and adore by stating that there is only one God in the universe, and that's the triune God of the kingdom. If this sounds foreign to you, come talk to me. Call the church office, and we'll have a conversation later about what this means. But the rest of us already know. We're quite familiar with this gospel message that Paul is preaching here in Ephesus. This goes on for 2 years. For 2 years, Paul's in the lecture hall, day in and day out, sharing the gospel, until it gets to the point that Luke tells us all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, have heard the word of the Lord. That's amazing. Now, don't miss this. What's different here in Ephesus compared to the other places is Paul hasn't gotten run out of town. Paul didn't get ran out of town. Everyone has heard the gospel, but no one's drug him out. No one's stoned him outside the city walls. Rather than having to leave quickly, Paul has been able to spend a ton of time here in Asia, more time than he spent at any other stop in his missionary journeys, during which Paul has been committed to one thing, and one thing only. Paul has been committed to the gospel. Paul has not veered away once from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know this is the case because Paul tells us so in his message to the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is giving his final instructions to the Ephesian elders, in which Paul says this. If you want to follow along, it's Acts 20, starting in verse 18. Paul says, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul constantly and consistently preached to both the Jews and the Greeks the importance of repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. Which was no easy task, because Paul reminds the elders that his gospel proclamation consisted of both tears and trials. Tears and trials? Tears and trials? What caused Paul these tears? What trials did Paul endure here in Asia? Why were the Jews plotting against him? If we look once more to Acts 19, we can get a better idea of the events that led up to this riot here in Ephesus, and the conditions that led to the tears and the trials that Paul ultimately endured here in Asia. Look with me at Acts 19 again. We'll start in verse 11 this time. Acts 19:11, Luke tells us God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them. And the evil spirits came out of them. Now, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you?" Then the men who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of that house naked and wounded. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both the Jews and the Greeks, they became afraid. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. Well, many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. Praise God. Praise God that the word prevailed. But what just happened? We're going to come back to God's word prevailing, but before we do, did you catch what just happened here? Did you notice that Luke has written here? Did you see Luke tell us that a demon-possessed man attacked seven men, ripped their clothes off, and caused them to run away naked? Oh, we've moved way beyond the usual events that surround Paul and his ministry. He's not just reasoning in the synagogue and marketplace with the Jews and Gentiles. Folks, this just got crazy. I'm starting to understand why people started to riot here in Ephesus. God is performing incredible miracles through the work of Paul, to the point that even the clothes that have touched Paul in one way or another are taken to the sick. The sick are healed, and evil spirits are cast out of the people. Praise God. But it doesn't end there. Because then some Jewish exorcists see what is happening. They see the work that Paul is doing, most likely believing it has to do with some sort of magic. So they get the fantastic idea to try the same thing out that Paul is doing without the power of the Holy Spirit. Bad moves, bears. Let's not forget what happens here, which ends up with them being beaten, naked, and afraid, and running away for their lives. All of which causes those in Ephesus who are participating in occultic practices to repent for their sins, turn to God, and put their faith and trust in Him, which in and of itself is pretty amazing. However, it gets even better, because then Luke tells us that as a result of their newfound life in Christ, these former magicians determine they're going to have a massive bonfire in the middle of the town square, in which they're going to burn each and every book on magic that they own, because they are not going back to their old ways ever again. Read Acts 19. Read Acts 19 and tell me how the evil of this world could ever stand in the way of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ conquers every threat against the kingdom of God. Period. As the kingdom of God expands, the devil loses ground. And as a result, the people in Ephesus are furious. Why? Because the word of God is prevailing against the evil forces seeking to destroy the world. The light is penetrating the darkness, and the king's enemy is losing his foothold here in Ephesus. Are you starting to get an idea of how this whole riot situation started? Let's turn once more to our text this morning and find out what happens next. Listen to how this rioting in Ephesus started and how many of the Ephesians have put their faith in God and literally put to death their former way of life by destroying their demonic possessions. Let's look at Acts 19 again, this time starting in verse 23. About that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and you hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hand are not gods. Not only do we run a risk that our businesses may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one all of Asia and the world worship. Think about this for a minute. Let's stop and reflect on the result that the gospel is having here in Ephesus. Imagine if this were to happen in our community. Imagine if we were faithful, just like Paul was faithful, to remain committed to the gospel, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Then imagine if, in addition to our faithfulness, God in his sovereignty chose to open the hearts of those in our community to turn away from their false ideas and their false beliefs as God opens their hearts to the truth of the gospel. Imagine the shift that would happen. Imagine the radical change that would take place in our community. Imagine the drastic effect this would have where we live. Then imagine with me what the powers that be that rule and reign our world would do as a result of this change. How would they respond? How would they react? Would they start a disruption or cause a riot to ensue that would overtake the town in an effort to thwart our gospel efforts? Church, hear me this morning. I don't want to see a riot started in Bountiful Town Square. I don't want to see a riot in our community. I don't want to see more of our church building vandalized. But church, man, we should be praying that God would open the hearts of our friends and neighbors to the gospel. We should be actively praying that through our faithfulness, we would see a turning away and a rejection of the world's ways and a turning to God, an acceptance of the truth that turns our world upside down, redeems our city, and changes the hearts of men and women from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Man, I am challenging you to pray with me that we would see the gospel prevail in Bountiful, in Farmington, in Centerville, in Foxborough, and in Salt Lake and beyond. This morning, it might seem impossible that the gospel could overcome the darkness that surrounds us. But that couldn't be further from the truth. I'm sure for Paul and his disciples, it probably felt dreadful at times too. But the gospel prevailed in Ephesus, and it will prevail here too. Even in the darkest times, the gospel prevails. How do we know that? How do we know the gospel is going to prevail? Well, look with me at Acts again. Chapter 19, verse 28. Let's return to the heart of the matter and pick up in the middle of the riot that we saw together earlier today. Acts 19, starting in verse 28, says, we've read it once already, when they heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials in Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing and some another because the assembly was in confusion. Most of them did not even know why they had come together. Some Jews in the crowd gave instructions to Alexander after they had pushed him to the front, motioning with his hand. Alexander wanted to make a defense of the people, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" When the city clerk had calmed the crowd down, he said, "People of Ephesus, what person is there who doesn't know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here who are not temple robbers or blasphemers of our goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session. There are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it must be decided in a legal assembly. In fact, we run a risk of being charged with rioting for what's happened here today, since there's no justification that we can give as a reason for this disturbance. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. We don't have to worry about the gospel prevailing. We don't have to worry about the outcome of our persecution because the gospel conquers every threat against the kingdom. God even uses worldly men and unbelieving people to fight his battles. Paul didn't even enter the amphitheater. Just like when he was in Corinth and Gallio defended Paul before he could even open his mouth, God uses the city clerk here in Ephesus to fight Paul's battle, put an end to the argument, and dismiss this angry mob. The gospel of Jesus Christ conquers every threat against the kingdom of God. Paul understood this powerful truth. Paul knew this, and as a result, he was laser focused. Throughout his entire missionary journey, despite his many trials and the tribulations and the relentless persecution and opposition that Paul faced, he remained committed to the gospel. We can clearly see the evidence of this conviction in Paul by what he says to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Here's the deal. Paul's time as a free man is ending. The freedom that he's had to go from place to place and share the gospel in different towns is about to be taken away from him. The Holy Spirit has warned Paul that chains and affliction are waiting just around the corner for him. And yet, in his sermon to the church, as Paul's ministry as a free man is winding down, he tells the church this. Paul says, I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. What? Paul's about to endure some of the greatest hardships and the worst persecution that he has ever endured in his lifetime. And these are his departing thoughts? That's unbelievable. Simply unbelievable. But not really. Church, this wasn't a result of who Paul was, but rather what the gospel was accomplishing in his life. Even until the very end, Paul was locked in and he was committed to finish the task that the Lord had entrusted him with. Paul still had adversaries yet to face. There were still more times of hardships and persecution to come in the future, not just for Paul, but for the Christian church as a whole. Even as Paul was leaving Ephesus behind, he knew the church was going to face persecution. In fact, here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're still dealing with opposition to the gospel today. Hello? God's enemies are still advancing against the kingdom walls today. But are we really that surprised? I know it's not easy, but none of us would be surprised. When I walked up to the church building yesterday and saw what had happened, I'll be honest, I wasn't surprised. I was frustrated. I was a little irritated. But I wasn't surprised. And you shouldn't be either. We shouldn't be surprised when the enemies of God attack us or persecute us, because Paul himself warned us it was going to be this way. Paul told us this was going to happen. Look once more at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders at this point. Next chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Church, I know it's hard. I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult. I know it's hard to raise young children in a world that's broken and frightening. I know it's hard to see the loved ones that we care for, who are unbelievers, dying of cancer or other health issues. And we're praying, we're pleading with God that they would accept the gospel in time. I know it's hard when our coworkers mock us, they make fun of us, or worse, they won't even talk to us because we're Christian. I know what it's like to wake up every day in a mission field and think, God, can it be easier? I know what it's like to be a young person and think, I just want to find another Christian I can marry, but I'm the only one in my school. I know what it's like to spend your entire life raising your children in the admonition of the Lord just to find that when they are adults, they seem to have walked away from the faith completely. And you're thinking, Lord, where did I go wrong? Why don't my kids believe? And worse yet, why aren't they teaching my grandkids to believe? I know it's hard. I know it's hard when the very thought of your family members is difficult because they're being given over to their debased minds. And you're seeing the struggle and the brokenness and the sin of this world. And just the very thought is hard because you don't know how to help them. And you feel hopeless. I know it's difficult. I know that. But God promised us that the gospel of Jesus Christ conquers every threat against the kingdom of God, even the ones you're dealing with right now. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank you so much that the gospel prevails. Lord, that the gospel conquers sin, hell, death, and the grave. Lord, I thank you that we are not alone, but that you are with us. Lord, I thank you that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Lord, there are times where it just sucks. It's just hard. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort us, that your Holy Spirit would give us peace in times of persecution, in times of difficulty, in times of hurting. Lord, help us to give all our burdens and all our cares over to you, because you say in your word that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. And we know, Lord, if you said it, it's true. So, Lord, I pray today that we would put our hope and our trust in you and you alone. Amen.
We'd love to have you as our guest. For more information, visit RedeemingLifeUtah.org.